to forgive. Now, confession first, because confession's good for the soul. I've preached this one before here. We did a series in 2008. Some of you weren't here in 2008, which is fine. Some of you were, but you won't remember it. We did a series on parables, and I spoke on the parable of the unforgiving servant, and I'm going to do that again. Now, I've changed it, but some of the bits are the same, so if you remember it, forgive me. But actually, it's worth saying again, because this is such, I think, such an important topic. And it made preparing so much easier to have the basis of something already there that I was going to use. So we're going to look at freedom to forgive. The freedom we have to forgive based on the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. That's where it all comes from. It is only because of the grace of God, the forgiveness that was won for us on the cross, that we can then in turn forgive. We have received a huge amount of forgiveness. It is then for us to pass that on. I have in the last few weeks seen some breathtaking acts of forgiveness. And it's just incredible to see and a good time to talk about this. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on forgiveness in this parable from Matthew 18. We're going to look at forgiveness. We're going to look at the consequences of not forgiving. And we're going to look at how we forgive in the basis of a community, in the context, rather, of a community like this. We're going to start by looking at the passage. We'll read it first. I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can follow. It actually runs on to the next slide, so I've got to try and remember where to press the button for the next one. Verse 28 it is, so you can read along. Feel free to read in your own Bibles. I'm reading from the ESV, and that's what's up there, so you may find it easier to follow it there. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I'm going to pray. Father, we just ask that as we look at this subject, this important subject, as we look at what you have done for us and the way we should treat others, I pray that you will speak to us. You will show us where we need to change. You will highlight areas in our hearts that are not right, that are not lined up with your will. Lord, I pray you will speak to us this afternoon in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, let's start by looking at the parable. Let's look at what it means, what Jesus is teaching, and then we'll go on and apply that. Firstly, we get Peter. Peter's question, how many times, if someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? As many as seven times? Now, in those days, the standard practice was if someone sinned against you and it was the same thing each time, you'd forgive them up to three times. That was considered very good and generous. As I read that, I could just imagine, you know what Peter was like? He was quite impulsive. He was ready to step out all the time. I could just imagine him thinking, okay, normally three times. Jesus is pretty radical. I'm going to say seven. You know, it's kind of got that feel to it, or it has to me anyway. That he's thinking, yeah, seven times? Should we forgive seven times? But actually, Jesus was teaching a cost of discipleship that was way, way, way past anything Peter or any of us, I think sometimes, could ever imagine. Because Jesus said this, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 in some translations. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not 77 times or 490 times. I had that written down just in case I made a mistake. He's not saying there's your new limit. What Jesus is teaching here is you keep on forgiving without limit. You carry on. There's no end. You carry on forgiving. So this went far beyond anything Peter could ever envisage. Sometimes I think that the teaching that Jesus comes out with goes far beyond anything we often think of. I think we're too quick to go, yeah, yeah, I know what that means. But actually Jesus goes way beyond our expectations. Jesus was turning the world upside down as far as behaviour and the cost of that behaviour and following him and the things that needed to be done. So in order to explain, Jesus told this story, this parable. And it's a great story. Well, it's a great story as long as you're not the one that gets thrown into jail at the end. Jesus told the story about a king, this master, who was settling his accounts. And it turned out that his servant owed him 10,000 talents. Now, it helps us to know how much a talent is, because then we can see the scale of the debt. See, if we don't know what a talent is, we might think that's a bit of loose change, when actually it wasn't. One talent was 20 years' wages for a labourer. Okay, 20 years' wages for a labourer. This is 10,000 talents. There's a Jewish historian called Josephus who wrote a very big book that's very hard to read. But in it, he says this, 600 talents was gathered in taxes in all of Judea, Idumea and Samaria in 4 BC. Okay, so the whole of those three areas in tax collected 600 talents. This guy owed 10,000 talents. Now, the question that springs to my mind is, what did he spend all that on? There were no Lamborghinis and Ferraris and things like that. How on earth did you run up a debt of 10,000 talents? What I should have done is work out how many years' wages. What's that? 10,000 times 20. That's a lot. In today's money, roughly, give or take, you're talking about £4 billion. Okay, that's roughly what this guy would have owned in terms of the wages and that much. And that's a lot of money. The real question is, why did Jesus tell a story with the amount that high? Surely that takes the story into the realms of fantasy, doesn't it? Surely it could have been something more manageable. But this is where we start to see echoes of the gospel. This is where we start to see that Jesus wasn't just teaching about forgiveness. He was teaching about the scale of his forgiveness and the position we are in before him. Because what this is showing is the servant had a debt that was completely unpayable. There is no way he could pay it back. It was impossible. This is just like the gospel. We are in a position before God where we cannot pay back the debt. We, as people who have fallen short of God's glory, our debt was unpayable, is unpayable. There is nothing we can do to pay God for falling short of his standard. Nothing at all. We are helpless in the face of that debt. That is why Jesus set the amount so high, because he was showing it's impossible to pay back. And for you, the debt is impossible to pay back. We cannot pay it back. It's unpayable. In this context, God is the king, the master, and we're the servant. And we have a debt to him that we just cannot pay back. It's hard to imagine the scale of our debt to God because it's unpayable. You know, if my mortgage company came, if they rang me up tomorrow, I'm really hoping they don't do this, and said, you've got 2 days and we're calling in your mortgage. You've got to pay it back. For me, that would be unpayable. It would be even worse if they said, oh, and by the way, yeah, we'll repossess your house. But also, we're going to kill you. If you can't pay it back, that's it. Execution. You'd think, what? Actually, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. That debt that we've got that is unpayable, if we can't pay it back, the sentence is death. That's what the Bible teaches. I had the privilege of standing in front of 100 sixth formers at Arrowvale School in Redditch last week and saying exactly this. It was fantastic. Through a couple of contacts, I was asked to go and speak about what is Christianity and what does it mean to you? So I thought, well, if that's not an invitation to share the gospel, what is? I thought, well, I don't know them. They don't really know me. I can just say what I like and run away at the end. So I did. I don't think I upset them. But this is it. We are separated from God by this debt of sin, of falling short of his standard, and there's nothing we can do about it, ever. That's what's being taught here. That's the position we're in. And there is the punishment for not paying it back. That sounds like bad news, not good news. The gospel's good news. As I said to them, there is a happy ending. Just hang on a minute. We'll get to there in the end. So we'll come back to that bit. So the servant in the story learns his fate in verse 25, that he's going to be thrown into prison and his wife. Not at this point. He's going to be sold off and his wife and his children. This affects his whole family. This is not just him. He's going to be thrown into prison. So what does he do? He falls on his knees and he begs, please forgive me. In fact, it's important what he says because it's repeated later. Have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Right. Sure you will. He hadn't grasped the size of his debt, had he? He was not going to end up paying that back. And again, this just reminds me of me. And I'm sure this goes for all of us, that sometimes we forget that we can't pay it back. And that we say to God, God, I'm sorry. I'll read more of my Bible. I'll pray more. I'll work harder. I'll do more for you. And God's saying, but that's not going to pay back the debt. You can't work to pay back the debt. You can't please me to pay back the debt. It's not going to work. You know, that's just not going to happen. You can't pay off the debt. In the story here, the master has pity, has mercy on him, has compassion on him. And he forgives the debt. Interesting to note, he forgives the debt, doesn't just cancel the debt. He forgives the debt. In other words, he removes it. He doesn't hold on to the fact that he had the debt so that he can have a hold on him and call it in later or control him through it. He forgives the debt. It's what Jesus does for us. And in fact, the word here for having pity on him, having compassion on him, is only, other than this parable, is only ever used to describe Jesus' compassion for us, the compassion Jesus has. So again, echoes of the gospel. There's more to this. And actually, there is nothing we can do to pay off the debt, but Jesus had compassion on us and went to the cross so that those wages, he took them for us. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that incredible? That you and me, we deserve to die, but someone who's perfect, who's never sinned, said, you're all right, I'm going to do it for you. That's just stunning. It's just stunning. And sometimes I wonder whether we really, really grasp exactly what Jesus did for us. We know it. And sometimes I think we get glimpses of the enormity of that. The debt has been cleared. We have been forgiven our debt. So was this servant. So, in the story, of course, the servant then finds someone who owes him some money. So he runs out. He says to the guy, you know that money you owe me? Don't worry about it. I forgive you your debt. No, he doesn't. You'd think that's what he'd do. Having just received this incredible forgiveness, you'd think he'd then act in the same way. But what does he do? He goes and physically attacks the person who owes him money. He's choking him and then gets him thrown into prison. So how much does this guy owe him? 100 denarii. Okay, so we know that one talent is 20 years' wages for a labourer. One denarii is one day's wages for a labourer. Okay, so the one servant owed about £4 billion. This guy owes him £6,000 or £7,000. The scale is way out. Again, why did Jesus do that? To show that the things he's forgiven us for are nothing. Way more. Get it right. Are way more than the things we could ever need to forgive anyone else for. It shows again the scale of what Jesus has done for us. It'd be like me tomorrow getting a different phone call saying, by the way, your mortgage has been paid off. Fantastic. And then going around the corner to Jared's house and starting to hit him because he owes me a tenner. That's what we're talking about. I wouldn't do that because I'd lose that fight, wouldn't I? We wouldn't fight. But that's the scale. My mortgage is paid off. Now give me my £10 note. How pathetic would that be? It would, wouldn't it? Because it's totally skewed. But that is what's happened in this story. And then this guy that owes him so little, really, what does he say? He fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. That's exactly the same phrase that the other one used. The same reaction, the same phrase. The same scenario, and yet so different. So different. This is really a shocking picture. You see, the servant who had been forgiven his debt had been restored. Restored to the position that he was in before the debt had ever happened. It was as though the debt had never happened. With that fresh in his mind, he went out and started attacking someone who owed him so little. He was free to forgive because he'd had it demonstrated and modelled to him and he'd accepted it. But he chose not to. He chose not to. And of course, the king hears about it in verse 31 to 34 and he hands him to the jailer until he pays. We already know he can't pay. The scale of the debt's too large, which means he's going to be there forever. He's going to be there forever, tortured, jailed. Again, echoes of the gospel. Without God's forgiveness, we are removed from him forever. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not easy, that teaching, is it? It's not easy. And some have tried to rationalize it. But the Bible teaches, without God, it's what we call hell. Being out of God's presence, and that is forever. So what is this teaching us? Oh, there's a lot of things. We need to see what God is teaching us, what the Bible's teaching us here on forgiveness, the consequences of forgiveness, and then how we go about forgiving. We've already seen, in terms of forgiveness, the enormity of God's forgiveness for us. God did it first. This is the gospel. He got in there first. He forgave us first. Jesus won our freedom. Now we've got a part to play. We've got to accept that. We've got to go and say, yeah, I acknowledge that. And actually we've got to do what the servant didn't do, is not only do we accept the forgiveness, but we repent because it changes our behaviour. So we're going a different way. This is not just about receiving forgiveness and carrying on as normal. There's an excellent article. In fact, I've got that in my notes somewhere, but I've remembered it now. John Piper has written an excellent article on salvation recently. In fact, he spoke on it to lots and lots of people. He was very provocative in terms of questioning whether many of them were saved. Because what he was saying is, this is not about a one-time decision. This is not about going to God and saying, great, I receive your forgiveness, now I can go and do what I like. This is about a change of lifestyle. This is about repentance. It's about turning around. It's about going a different way. That is discipleship. That is knowing Jesus. And as we'll see, that's not what the servant here did. But it's what Jesus has done for us. He's given us that opportunity to come to him and be his disciple. Now, we know that we will then get things wrong. We fall down. We get things wrong. We mess things up. We do. We know that. But actually, we can keep coming back to God. It's like having a credit card that we accidentally spend on every now and then. And there's a balance on there. We've just got to keep going to God, keeping that account short before him, repenting, getting it right, putting it right. But we can always go back to him. He will never turn us away because he forgives and forgives and forgives and will always out-forgive us. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When they're gone, they're gone. He removes them. We're restored to the point before it ever happened. Restoration. That's what it's about. Jesus won us the freedom to forgive others. We must forgive others. But that forgiveness is a choice. I want to read you something that appeared in the Daily Telegraph. I've read this out on the Alpha course a number of times. This was from 2006 on the choice to forgive. A police officer was gunned down in cold blood by a gangster criminal, along with someone else, two people gunned down. And that policeman, on the day of the trial when someone was convicted for the shooting, the policeman had two brothers, and they reacted like this when at the end of the trial. One of PC Dunn's brothers, Ivan, said, "We have been waiting 12 and a half years. I do not forgive him." That's the guy, Nelson, who committed the crime. "I do not forgive him and never will. I've hated him and his gang ever since day one, and that will not change. I've lost a brother, my mother has lost a son, and we've all lost a good police officer." However, his other brother, Stephen Dunn, who used to be a Christian pastor, said this: "It is absolutely right and proper that he has been given a 35-year sentence. He committed awful crimes to Mr. Danso, which was the other person that was killed, and our brother, Patrick. But personally, to Gary Nelson, even with the effect of this crime on my life, my wife and child, I forgive you, Gary Nelson." That is breathtaking forgiveness. How is it that one could forgive and the other couldn't? He understood his freedom to forgive. He understood what God had done for him and that God had done more for him than he could ever then do for anyone else. But it's a choice still. It's still a choice. Now, that doesn't mean that it's an easy choice. It doesn't mean that it's easy. But we need to do it. How do we do it? Colossians 3:13 says here, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost must forgive." How do we forgive others? As the Lord forgave us. How did then the Lord forgive us? He died to himself. He died to himself. By dying to self. You see, Jesus didn't need to do that. He didn't need to die to himself because he was perfect. But he died to himself. He died to all that he had. He just laid it aside. He let it go. He gave up himself. There was no pride, although he had every right to be proud because he's God. But he laid it aside. There was no pride. There was just total humility. That is the way we forgive. Look, this is the way Jesus did it. Philippians 2:6-8, "Who though he was in the form of God," so Jesus was in the form of God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's how Jesus did it. He didn't have an agenda. He didn't have any pride. He came to it with complete humility. That is the only way we can forgive. That is how we need to do it, by emptying ourselves of pride. Unforgiveness, in the end, is pride. It's a lack of humility. Again, let me stress, that doesn't mean it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross. That was hard. Forgiveness is hard. We are forgiven because Jesus put us before himself. We have to put others first. We need to die to self. Jesus knows that it's hard. 1 Peter 5:5 Look at that last bit. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before God, he gives us the grace to be able to forgive. It's about being humble before God. I remember someone once saying, whatever you do, humble yourselves before God. Don't get to the point where God has to humble you, because that's frightening. And he's often public, and he's often very scary. We need to humble ourselves. That's the only way we can then forgive. So forgiveness is not easy, but actually it is mandatory, however you want to say that. It is. God gives us the grace to forgive. So if we need to forgive, and we need to forgive that way, what are the consequences of unforgiveness? Because, of course, the story ends in a strange way, in that the servant's been forgiven. He goes out and does what he does to the other guy, and then he's called back in and he's thrown back into prison till he pays. It's like the debt's been returned to him. How does that work when we've said in Psalm 103, it says, everything's removed as far as the east is from the west, if we're equating this to us and how this works with us? Because Jesus says in verse 35, we will suffer, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's just have a look at another few verses from the Bible, just to make sure that it's not just that one verse we're looking at in this. Okay, so that's the one we looked at just now, Matthew 18:35. Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. There's one more. Luke 6:37. Yeah, that's the last one there. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So we can see there's a consistency here about forgiveness, that we need to forgive to be forgiven. There's a consistency here. So how do we equate that then with becoming a Christian, with being forgiven, and then if we don't forgive? How do we equate that with Psalm 103, verse 12? Surely being forgiven is forgiven. However, it comes back again to repentance. I would argue that if we look at the servant in the story, he didn't really understand forgiveness. He certainly didn't understand repentance. You see, becoming a Christian, as I said before, is not just about saying, I'm sorry, and then carrying on as before. Because what that shows is that we haven't understood what this is all about. And at that point, I would question whether a person really knows Jesus. Because actually being a Christian is not just saying, thank you for forgiveness and walking off. It's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about our lives being changed. It's about allowing God to change us. So actually where it says there in verse 35... Well, as we look at that whole story, when we see someone forgiven and then thrown into prison and not forgiven, see, what I'm not saying here is that we can be forgiven and we can be a Christian and then we can lose it all, because I don't believe you can. There are too many verses in the Bible that say, once God has got us, he's got us. But actually what we have to say is, have we allowed ourselves to be got? Are we got? Are we? Do we know what that is? Are we really a Christian? Are we really following God? Are we really, have we had a change of lifestyle? Has it changed us? Has it affected us? Are we in a relationship? Are we walking with God daily? Are we a disciple? Or have we merely tried to use a get out of jail free card so we don't have to go to hell? That's what this is addressing here. This is hard stuff. It's really hard stuff. Because you could read that and think, man, he's lost it. He had it and he's lost it. Actually, I'd argue he never really had it. He never really had it. He didn't understand it. Because if he understood it, he wouldn't have gone out and treated that other guy the way he did. So this is not about losing salvation. This is about whether we are really belonging to Jesus. Unforgiveness reveals the true state of the heart. It shows what's really there. not what we say is there, or not what we portray is there. Unforgiveness breeds bitterness and resentment. You know, I've heard it said, you know, I'm not going to forgive them, and that'll teach them. Actually, it won't teach them anything. It'll only affect you. It doesn't, you know, if we don't forgive, the only person it's going to hurt is ourselves. That's who it's going to hurt. And actually, and this is a phrase that we use on the Alpha course as well, and have done, that unforgiveness, what that says is, the wrong committed against me is greater than the sin I did that put Jesus on the cross. I think I've said that here before. I don't know where that phrase comes from, but it's brilliant. Because actually we're putting our hurts above what we did to Jesus if we can't forgive. So there are consequences to unforgiveness. So where does that leave us? Firstly, it leaves us with a challenge. It leaves us with the challenge of unforgiveness. Are there people we need to forgive? Have we misunderstood what the gospel is? Have we misunderstood who we are in Jesus? Do we know Jesus? Do we know him? Have we made a one-time decision and then just waltzed on with the rest of our life? Or have we laid everything down at the cross and said, Jesus, I am yours. I will follow you. This is repentance. I'm walking away from that lifestyle. Now, of course, we still get things wrong. We still fall. Yes, it happens. And that's where the grace of God says, I'm picking you up again. Because it's about the state of our heart. You see, unforgiveness shows that our heart is not really in it. It shows that our heart is going a separate way. When we make mistakes, when we get things wrong, it's our reaction to that that matters. Are we repentant? Are we distraught that we've done that? Are we seeking forgiveness? Or does it really not bother us? You know, there's the difference. There's the difference. So we've seen that to forgive others, having received forgiveness, is what we should do. And we've seen that the only way to do that is to humble ourselves and work that out that way. But practically, how do we do that? How do we deal with that in this kind of context, as the people of God, as the church, the family of God? How do we resolve conflict? How do we put things right? How do we forgive one another? Now, we cover this, and I'm going to do this from earlier on in the book of Matthew, verses 15 to 17. I'm going to use this because this is all about biblical peacemaking. This is such an important passage of scripture. We talk about this on our membership course, which I'm, for those of you who are new and haven't done that yet and want to do that, I am refreshing the material, so there'll be an opportunity to do that soon. And we're going to redo some of that. This is often used as a framework for church discipline, which is fine, but actually this is all about our day-to-day life. This is about every day and the way we interact with one another. Let me read it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So, what is this all about? Well, this is really, really easy stuff. It's very self-explanatory. The first bit there, if someone sins against you, okay, so if someone's upset you, fallen out, and forgiveness is needed, it says this, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go and sort it out. That's what it's saying. If there's an issue between two people, they don't have to involve their community group leader. They don't have to involve their church leaders. Just the two of them get together, sort it out. And what does it say? If it's resolved, you've gained your brother. There you go. Everyone's a winner. Everyone in that context. That's the way it works. Now it says there, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Don't just sit there and think, you upset me. I'm not doing anything until he apologises. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. And actually, if everybody's taking the initiative, then this, it works really well. Funny that, it's in the Bible. The Bible tends to work well because God knows our human condition. He understands. He understands how this works. But there might be occasions where it doesn't work out between two people like that. So what does it say? It says, if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if it doesn't work, don't give up. Get someone you both know, bring them in and say, look, we've got this issue, we can't resolve it, can you help us? And lay it all out in front of them. Someone you know, someone you trust, someone who's a Christian and can do this with you. And sort it out. If it works, fantastic. You've gained a brother. It's all sorted. No one else needs to know. It doesn't need to be spread around. It doesn't need to involve the elders, community group leaders. Now, actually, in this second stage, sometimes a community group leader is a person who's well positioned to do that, practically. But it doesn't have to be. And again, it's sorted out. This is practical, isn't it? This is easy stuff. What does it say next, though? If that person is still being stubborn and they won't accept it and you just can't resolve it, what do you do next? It says here, tell it to the church. Okay, let me clarify this. We are not going to drag someone out. So stand there. We're going to all tell them how stubborn and unforgiving you are. We're not going to do that. Actually, the way to interpret this is to start involving some church leadership, some authority. Because obviously this is a real issue. And so at that point we would say, ask, it may be a community group leader at that point. You say, look, we need some help here. It may well be the elders at that point that say, no, we've got to sort this out. Because actually, if it's getting to this point, there's a potential of it affecting the unity in the church. And that's not acceptable. We can't have that, can we? And there's too much at stake in the church. Because when you look at this, and this works, and we're forgiving one another, that is a powerful, powerful witness to what Jesus has done with us. Huge witness. It's a huge witness to what God has done. And so at that point, it may be that the elders have got involved, and that we're talking to someone. If they're a member, when people have gone through the membership course, we say to them at the end, if they want to become a member, we sit down and have an evening together and say, will you commit to this biblical peacemaking? We don't make people sign things and all that kind of stuff, but we say to them, we want you to commit to this. I'm committed to it. Will you commit to it? And so if it gets to this point, we'll probably say to them, you know, when we sat in your lounge, you committed to this process. You said you would be up for biblical peacemaking because you knew that it would be good for the unity of the body of the church. If he refuses to listen, even then, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Tax collectors were not really liked. They probably still aren't liked very much. But how did Jesus treat tax collectors? He went to their house for tea. He spent time with them. He loved them. He reached out to them. What this is not saying is kick them out and don't have anything to do with them. Because actually even the Gentiles were reached in the end. The gospel came to us all. What this is saying is don't give up on them. It may be that there are things that they're not then, if they're in unforgiveness and you're saying, well, you know, if you're not going to forgive, if you're not going to be a part of this, yeah, we have to question the state of your heart. I mean, why would you be like this? But actually, it's keep on reaching out. It's keep on trying to win them. It's keep on reaching out to them. Nobody gets written off. Nobody. And this we have found hugely, hugely important to us as Grace Church. I know this happens. because I've overheard it at times and I've seen it at times and I've heard reports of it at times. And I'm sure there's way more of it going on than I know about, which is healthy because that's what it's saying. That's good. I don't want to know about it all. But that's healthy, that it's being sorted out. This takes each one of us taking responsibility for our actions, being humble before God and before one another. That's what this takes. And we always have to come into situations like this, remembering the plank in our own eye. You know, we're trying to sort out a speck in someone's eye. And we just have to remember that quite often there's a plank in our own. That's a great image, that. That's what the Bible teaches us. So, it's hard to forgive. If you find it hard to forgive, you're normal, okay? In all of this, we're not saying, oh, you've got to just forgive, and it's very simple, and just carry it out, and if you don't, well, question the state of your heart. It's not like that. It's about saying, yeah, it's tough. It's really hard. But actually, with God's help, with the right attitude, with a soft heart, this is possible. This is achievable. We can do this. We are free to do this. And as a community, it shows our love for one another. What does the Bible say about our love for one another? That people will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. This is a huge testimony to the forgiveness of God. It's a testimony to the gospel. It's a witness, which is what we're all called to be. This is huge in terms of how we reach out to others. And we're not alone. Jesus has gone before us and will always out-forgive us. Always. He will always forgive more than we ever have to. He has done already and will keep doing it. And let's face it, we can't do this without the power of the Spirit. It is by the power of the Spirit that we function. It's by the power of the Spirit that we can do this. It's by calling on the Holy Spirit daily, saying, fill me, fill me, fill me again. Keep on filling me because I can't do this without you. For the challenges that we come across, we don't know the challenges that we're going to face each day. If I walked up Snowdon tomorrow in a pair of flip-flop shorts and a t-shirt, I'm going to get into trouble because I haven't prepared for the challenges of the day, even if I knew what those challenges were at that time. Actually, we don't know what the challenges of the day are going to be. They can hit us out of the blue. How do we prepare? By the power of the Spirit. Reading the Word and praying, Spirit, fill me today. Fill me today. Fill me again and fill me again because I cannot do it without you. It's the only way. It's the only way. So we need to be reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. We need to be praying for the Spirit to come upon us, to be filling us every day. And we need to be forgiving others as Jesus has forgiven us. Now I'm going to finish there because I've gone on long enough and the children will need to be fetched from their groups. Yes, you can, Christine.
Forgiveness for me is quite a big issue at the minute. But I really feel that what God's saying through this is that forgiveness is very much like putting a piece of wallpaper up. But, you know, we concentrate sometimes on the big things. But actually, once we've got that piece of wallpaper up there, we've got to smooth it out. We've got to pay attention to the edges. We've got to get rid of those bubbles underneath. Mm. You know, and it's not just about the big issue of forgiveness. It's about the other attitudes and just the things, really, that get in the way. Mm. You know, and that those are the things that we have to constantly confess, because otherwise, those are the things that we're automatically drawn to on our piece of wallpaper. You know, that lump that just won't go away, around the edge that just is not joined properly. And no matter how many times you look at it from a different angle, it is always going to be there.
Yeah.
You know, and these are the things. And all we have to do is confess these things as soon as we confess them, the Holy Spirit will come in and take them away. And it's an act of obedience over and above anything else. And as soon as we take that step of obedience, then Jesus can come in and he can do a work and the Holy Spirit can do that healing work.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, thank you, Christine. Yeah, that's very true. Okay, we're going to finish there. If there are things from this that you are, and you know, they've highlighted things you're facing, and there's not time to deal with it now, then